Napoleon was on a battlefield and dropped the reins of his horse. And the horse bolted. And the only thing the emperor could do was just hang on to the horn of the saddle. And off it went across the parade field. The soldier in line with the horse realized he was in trouble. Just a common soldier jumped in front of the horse, stopped the horse, and very respectfully handed the reins back to Napoleon. Napoleon said, "Thank you, Captain." By that one word, making that common soldier a captain. He said, "Of what regiment, sir?" He said, "Captain of my guards." And he rode off. He turned around and walked over to the then captain of the guards. The captain of the guards said to him, "What do you want?" He said, "I'm the new captain of the guards." He said, "You're crazy. Get back in rank. What makes you think you're the new captain of the guard?" Napoleon, at the other end of that parade field on his horse, the man pointed to him and said, "He said it. He said it. Excuse me, Captain, I didn't realize he had said it. Last night we talked about the foundation of Jesus Christ, the security of the believer, and the assurance that is available to you. How do I know that I'm saved? God said it. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I write to you who believe on the name of the Son of God in order that you might know." Dear friend, don't doubt that. That's for you. That's for you who have trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, "I don't feel like it." Well, some days I don't feel like it. Well, does that mean I'm not saved anymore? Because I don't feel like it. I don't think I'm working hard enough. I don't think I've done enough. Listen, didn't we just sing it? Salvation is free. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You cannot buy it. Listen, if you could do something bad enough to lose it, you could do something good enough to earn it. That's not salvation. That's not the grace of God. And so I hope you're standing on that firm foundation because God promised it and God said it. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know by now what we're going to do, right? We're going to read the first 11 verses. Watch your Bible, please. Well, I got to tell you this. I was in Harlem with Dr. James Naismith in Harlem, New York. And there was about 400 at the conference, and mostly black. Matter of fact, when I walked in, I saw Dr. Naismith. You knew him, tall Englishman, white hair, white everything. And I said, "Boy, you weren't hard to find, James. You know, here we are." And so he came to the platform and he opened his Bible and he said, "Let us read." Now in Harlem, when you say "let us read," they think "let us read." So it sounded like Babel all over again there, you know. It was been 100-something translations all firing out at the same time. You watch your Bible. I'm going to read. Simon Peter, a bond servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless the public reading of his word. Now, our little three-point outline is not hard. Verses 1 to 4, foundation. Verses 5 to 7, we'll try to get into that this morning, Lord willing. Building material to put on the foundation. And verses 8 to 11, hopefully we'll be able to take that up tonight. The building completed, or at least the results of putting the building material on the foundation, erecting that building. Now, we're not going to really go back too far. Last night I said some things about eternal security and about the foundation, but I did just want to notice, I didn't allow myself enough time last night, and I'll try to squeak it in this morning. And in verse 4, he talks about through these, that is, through the divine promises of God, we get something. A divine nature. Some years ago, I had a friend traveling with me. He was an old Irishman, Patrick Flynn. Is that a good name for an Irishman? And it was on a Sunday night. We had stopped into a small assembly. And I said, Patrick, before I speak tonight, I said, would you give your testimony? He said, sure, I'll give my testimony. So Patrick got up, and this is what he said. I want to tell you how the Lord possessed me. I heard about demon possession. This is divine possession. But that's what happens. Through the promises of God, we are partakers of a divine nature. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, Mr. Borland, the man that led me to the Lord, said to me, you know, God doesn't wipe the slate clean when he gets saved. He throws the slate away. You get a brand new life. Brand new. A divine nature. Mr. Wiersbe, in one of his commentaries, gives some interesting thoughts about nature. I pass them on to you briefly, not completely, but some of the thoughts. He says, nature determines appetite. Oh, pigs won't slop. Dogs even eat their own vomit. Sheep won't green pastures. Nature determines appetite. Nature also determines behavior. An eagle flies. A dolphin swims. The nature of the animal determines its behavior. Nature determines environment. Squirrels live in Trees, moles, burrow under the ground, trout swim in water. Nature also determines association. I think you might be picking up on this. I'm hoping you are. Lions travel in prods, sheep in flocks, fish in schools. So nature determines, according to him, and I like the application, appetite, behavior, environment, and association. Well, I wouldn't ask the question, would I? What's your appetite like these days? I won't get way down on the rabbit trail. You know what one of the biggest problems among evangelical Christians is today? Their appetite. I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about what they see with their eyes, what they hear with their ears, what they feed on. For over 20 years, I've been trying to warn and give some ministry on moral purity for men. I realize that I've missed the other gender. I'm convinced now that women are just as guilty of men in the area of immorality and lust, and are you with me? Pornography. It's a big problem. I have given seminars. Some of you have sat in some of my seminars, and thank God I don't allow those to be taped in any way. Matter of fact, if I find anybody that's taped one of those, it'll be severe punishment for this. This is a warning. Because we take the gloves off. I put two bouncers at the back door and I say, lock that door. Don't you let these guys out till I get through. And we talk about the real deal of moral purity for men. And we need it for women too. The appetite, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh is killing us. It's killing young men and old men. Doesn't matter. I've done surveys, and I can tell you that over the last, even over 20 years now, in the surveys that I've done, and this is not general public Christians. This is like retreats where leaders, preachers, Bible teachers, evangelists, shepherds, leaders of all kinds come. And I ask him a series of questions, and there's never been less than 71% of the congregation. And they say, I got a problem with pornography. I know it's true. I know it is true. I know that some of you right here, you got the problem. It's real. It's in the back room. It's when nobody looks. It's, when you click, when you listen, when you read, the secret things that you do. Appetite. Behavior determines, or nature determines appetite. What's your appetite? Is it Christ-like? Well, someone said, well, now, wait a minute, be real. We're in the world. Yeah, I know. But we're not to be of it. You know where I am? You know what I'm talking about? We're not to be of it. I don't dance to that drum anymore. I don't march to that beat anymore. And let me tell you, it will destroy your life. You must be careful. You got to shut it down, cut it off, turn away, close the book, walk off. Deal with it in your life. It'll come back to roost and it will haunt you. Our appetite ought to be within the nature that we have, a godly appetite. We ought to seek those things which are above, not those things which are below. We're to set our mind on things above. You ever hear someone say, they're so heavenly minded and no earthly good? Don't you believe that? That is a lie from the pit. the most heavenly minded person on earth with Jesus Christ. You gonna tell me he was no earthly good? Don't you believe the devil's lie? And if any of you got that problem, come talk to me. I'm not a cure-all, but I'll tell you what, I know there's a lot of people who got problems, and you need help. And I'll be glad to try to help you in any way that I can. Appetite. Behavior. Behavior ought to be like that of the Father. The older I get, you know what my wife says to me? You're just like your father. Mirror on the wall, I am my father after all. Oh, my goodness. You walk like him, you talk like him, you stand like him, and it's just that I go, well, I can't help it. I am what I am. This is our goal, is it not? This is our behavior, is it not? To be more like the Father. Behavior. Nature determines our behavior. Environment. Here's one for you. Where do you feel really comfortable? I guarantee you there's some people in this room this morning that are not comfortable. I guarantee. Your wife invited you, or your husband invited you, or your kid said, Daddy, can you come? And you go, I really want to, but I'll go anyhow. And here, now you're here, and here we are, and the preacher's preaching, and you're going, man, where can I get out of here? Where are you comfortable? Around the guys at work, or the girls on the night shift? You're really at home with Christians, or you don't have too much to say, you never really want to pray, I'm really not into this, you know, Bible stuff. Where are you comfortable? Where do you enjoy yourself? What environment do you like? Well, if you have a divine nature, the Bible says you ought to enjoy this. Now, I know everything here is not perfect this weekend. I know last night there were some kids up real late. I'm not going to say who they were, but I know who they were. Because I was up because they were up. You know what I mean? Like, that's a joke, by the way. Don't believe it. I'm just shooting in a hole. I can't help it if you're in the hole. You know? Where are you comfortable? Association. Nature determines all of those things. Okay, let's get on to the building material. That's what I was going to share last night. Didn't have time. Building material. Now, in our study, in your mind, you see a foundation, okay? That's Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. That's the anvil of the Word of God. This is what I'm building my life on. Christ, the cornerstone. The Word of God. Every Word of God is profitable for everything we need. Now, we've already read in our text that we've been given, we didn't earn it, we haven't earned it, we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, which means you don't have to add anything to that to be happy. Did you know that? God's given you everything. You already got everything in Christ. And so that foundation is there, and it's solid, And it can't be moved, and no storm can move it. No one can take us out of his hand. He said, my Father, which is greater than all, we're in his hand, and I and my Father are one. So you got the hand of Jesus, the hand of the Father, and you're in there. You couldn't get out if you wanted out. I know you don't want out, but that's how secure you are. But now we need to go over to the pile of building materials, and we need to start. 1982, smoke alarm woke me up in the middle of the night. By daylight, our house was gone. So then I had the opportunity to build a house. And so I'm not really good at foundation work, so I hired foundation crew to come in. They laid the foundation. And I took those 2x10s and 2x12s and 2x6s and 2x4s and all of the built, and there it is. And I started adding that to that foundation. I built a house. Yeah. Job, this is the house that Job built. Unbelievable. Still standing. I went by there not long ago. Still up, you know. This is what you're doing with your life. You're building a life. And God's already provided everything. He's got the timber, the joists, the studs, the roof, the electrical, the plumbing, the walls. It's even got the finished product. The finishing materials, the carpets, the floors, everything. It's there. It's going to be a beautiful house. But you got to go get it. It's like the guy said, I never got anything out of my savings account. Friend said, you put anything in? He said, no, nope, didn't put anything in. My garden. I bought a garden tiller and I got a fertilizer and I got seeds and did you ever till it up? No, never till it up. Got everything you need for that abundant life to build a structure pleasing to God. But you got to get over there and get it and put it on the foundation. And so we're going to talk about the things that we add. So look at verse 5 again. Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then you've got a list of things that we're going to add. Now, first of all, let's say this, and you know this. You start with faith, right? You can go like this. It's okay. It's not a trick question. Start with faith. Sometimes I know. Preacher gets going and he asks questions, you don't know what to say. is he trying to trick me or something? Well, faith is okay. Yeah, that's a good one. You need that. Okay. You start with faith, you continue with faith, and you end, listen, on earth with faith, and then one day he comes and faith turns into sight, and there you go. But while we're on earth, I'd like to suggest that we're not going to think about adding to our faith so much as enlarging our faith. How can I put it? Manifesting our faith. Faith is a word of action. Did you know that? Like, you can say you have faith, that's no good. There's got to be something to back that up. And so we want to back up our confession of faith on the foundation of Jesus Christ by enlarging, manifesting, add to the foundation to build this superstructure. Okay, so here we go. You ready? First of all, he said, it's hard work. He says this, giving all diligence. You know what that means? You got to try. You got to try. Some of you want to read your Bible through every year and you haven't done it yet because you gave up. That's okay. I did that for a lot of years. By the grace of God, my wife and I started, I think, our 8th year now of reading the scriptures together every morning. You just got to do it. You just got to be diligent. You got to say, either Jesus has got to come or I'm going to die, or we're going to read the Bible today together. Now you say, Brother Joe, she's in Ontario and you're here. That's okay. She read this one, I read this one, we're still on the same page. You with me? We're trying to be diligent. That means work at it, earnest, striving. And anything in your life spiritually that's going to be good for you is going to cost you. If it was easy, everybody would do it. Not easy. Give all diligence. Here we go. Virtue, number one. It's amazing to start with that. I missed that day at school in Mississippi. I did not know what that word was. It's not a word that I would use. I never heard of the word virtue. Now, virtue is kind of an interesting word. Now, some of you know it. We'd say, oh, virtue is moral courage. Okay, that's good. Moral courage, that's good. Virtue, the word, the Greek word itself, listen to it. Man up. Man, you turn your TV on today and there's every kind of imaginable supplement to man up. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? This is what you need. Make you a real man. Okay. Well, then what you need is virtue. Man up. To add now is to practice these things. So, stretch your faith, enlarge your faith. Go over on that building, a pile of building materials and take off virtue and come over there and plant that thing right on that foundation. This is courage and strength to stand up for what is right. Virtue. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. This is what it said. Don't worry. We're not going there. Don't worry. Some of you are like, I get it. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. That's virtue. You can change my geography. You can change my language. You can change my clothes. You can change my my food. You can do everything. So listen, I don't know who Daniel's parents were, but they put something in the heart of that young man that all of Babylon couldn't take out. Purposed in my heart. Not going to defile myself. That's manning up. That's virtue. That's sticking with it. Doing what is right. The man that led me to the Lord was a certified public accountant. He got saved when he was 46 years old. The next year he went back to a convention and found another Christian. And during that convention, he said it was just a bunch of drinking. That was all it was, these conventions. Isn't that terrible? These meetings. So he said they determined they were going to exercise some virtue, going to take some virtue and put it on the foundation. And so he was around this big table with all these CPAs, and it was God this and Jesus that, and it was no reverence for the Lord. And he said, I stood up and I said, gentlemen, since I was last here, I became a Christian, and your language bothers me. I appreciate if you wouldn't use the Lord's name in vain. He said a fly sounded like an F-17 coming through there. Virtue. Taking a stand. Running the flag up. Joseph took some virtue and put it on the foundation. Joseph, a young man, had to make a stand. And he had to raise the flag for God. It was hard. It cost him years in prison. But God honored him. Virtue, moral courage. Gentlemen, man up. Put some virtue on that foundation. Don't wait for anybody else to do it. You do it. You be the point man. You lead the group. You stand up. At a friend in Sault Ste. Marie, and he worked at the steel plant in Sault Ste. Marie with about 5,000 or 8,000 other people. And in the lunchroom, there's not nice pictures of ladies. And so my friend decided that ain't right. I'm going to take some virtue and put it on the foundation. And he went over and ripped that picture off the wall. The guy said, what are you doing that for? He said, I don't like that picture. He said to the man, is that a picture of your wife? God blush. He said, maybe it's your daughter. He said, well, it's somebody's daughter, and that's wrong. And we shouldn't have that up there. And he manned up, and there was never another picture put in that room where they had lunch. Somebody stood up for what is right. That's virtue. Number two, knowledge. Knowledge. Now, knowledge is an interesting thing. In the scriptures, there are two words for knowledge. Two Greek words. You only get one English word, there. But the two Greek words are similar in some ways, but then quite a bit different. One means to know something intuitively. In other words, the theory. Okay? This is that. In other words, the knowledge is based on facts that are given. You get facts equal, and you got knowledge. The other word for knowledge is by experience. Okay? So I suppose somebody a lot smarter than me could tell you how electricity works, okay, and how this whole thing, and there's volts and amps and watts, and I don't know what's going on here, okay, but that's it. That's intuitive. That's, you can know that. Or you can lick your finger. You know where I'm going with it. And take the light bulb out and go, I don't know if I know about electricity. It'll permanently curl. I mean, you know, you will never have to go back to the hairdresser again. So you'll figure that out. How is that? By experience. So we got two words. Knowledge, based on facts that are given. By the way, 1 John 5:11-13, when it says that you might know that you have eternal life, that's knowledge based on facts. That's not experience. The Spirit of God said, boy, we don't want to mix up this with emotion and experience. So the facts are, you have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. I write to you that believe on the Son of God that you might know. Why? Because God said it. Those are the facts. Got this, got this, got this. Boom, you got it. You might know it. But then Paul would say that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's by experience. He wants to experience resurrection power in his own life. So, several times, 9 times, I believe it is, in 2 Peter here, we have those words interacting. So when he says here, in verse 5, add to your virtue knowledge, what he's talking about here is experience. We already got the facts. He's saying, I want you to get into this. I want you to feel this. I want it to affect your life. I want you to experience this thing. He uses it actually in verse, this is knowledge by experience, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, 220, and 318. These are all knowledge by experience. So when you take that which you have learned by experience and you add that to manning up to virtue in your life, you're building an abundant life, a life that's pleasing to God, and you get in on it. By studying God's word, we gain a sense of spiritual truth. This will give us insight into the word of God. You'll gain knowledge. Not only head knowledge. We all know this. Listen to me. 18 inches between the brain and the heart. 18 inches between life and death. Oh, I trusted Jesus. I asked him into my heart. No, you didn't. You asked him into your head. You gave mental assent. You haven't trusted him in your heart yet. Two different ways of knowing something. And so we need to know that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We do that by studying God's Word. Knowledge. Build on what you know. Never quit. You're never going to know everything. Don't quit trying to know everything. Keep studying. Keep experiencing. Keep trying. Take it from the building pile and put it on the foundation. Because listen, you listening? This is going to give you insight into what God wants you to do. This is how you know God's will. You grow in grace and knowledge of the Word of God. Then we got self-control. Now I'm going to make a difference between self-control and number 4 is patience or perseverance. Okay. Self-control and perseverance. Let me see if I can put it in this package. When he talks about self-control, let's think for a minute. It is probably how to handle, are you with me, the pleasures of life. You got a hobby that's controlling you? I mean, I got that big bass boat. I had 100 horsepower on there, but I need 150 horsepower on there because at the last bass, what do you call those things? Bass tournaments. At the last bass tournament I went to, somebody beat me there because they had a bigger motor. So I need to get a bigger motor. So so I can get there first. But they call it the big bus. You know what I mean? Does your hobby control you? If someone said, what's that person over there like? And this is what they say. This is what he's about. Is that your life? Maybe you need a little self-control. Maybe you need a little spirit control. But God says, listen, this is what you ought to do, and you ought to control that. So I'm suggesting self-control, temperance, okay? Paul said, I beat my body. I discipline myself. I want to tell you something. Nobody ever won an Olympic gold medal without that. It became their life. I mean, they probably started when they were 2 years premature practicing for that. You know what I'm saying? That's a joke. Well, you can laugh. It's okay. It's okay. Good night. You guys are asleep. Discipline from an early age in your life. Do I need that in prayer? Please go like this. Do I need that in Bible study? Yes, I do. Do I need that in use of my time? Here's one. Where do you default? I got a hard day at work. I come home and things are hard, or I've been to two or three meetings on Sunday. Oh, I come home. You know what I got to do? Turn the TV on. Get a little relaxed time. Oh, come on. Are you serious? That's your go-to? That's where you relax? If we ever get to the end of this message, I got something to say about that. That is not good. You're defaulting to the wrong thing. You're laying yourself open to the enemy of your soul. Discipline, desires of the flesh, sacrificial living, free time, hobby, sports, exercise, screen time. Screen time. Who ever heard of mice? I call mice in traps. I still do. Now you got a mouse on your desk. Now you don't even have a mouse. You just got a little thing. Go like that. This becomes your... It's crazy. It's all got to do with distraction. Recently, I was talking to a young man that confessed he has a problem with pornography. I said, where does it happen? He said, on my phone. I said, we can fix that. You just take a hammer and crush that phone. Just beat it to death. Just beat it. Oh, I couldn't do that. He's not going to beat it till he's willing to do that. That's how serious that is. You've got to have discipline in your life. Self-control. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let's go quickly to perseverance. We're back at the building materials, and we're bringing over some patience, some perseverance, some steadfastness, some endurance. Many years ago now, I was getting on a plane in Toronto, and a lady got on the plane, and she was trying to get her carry-on in the upper compartment there, and she had a cast on her left arm, I believe, and she was struggling, so I helped her get it up there. And I said, oh, I said, I'm sorry you broke your arm. She said, well, I did. I was in Switzerland, and I was skiing. I broke my arm. I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to Japan. I said, oh, where are you going to do in Japan? She said, I'm going to compete in the World Championship downhill ski matches in Japan. I said, really? With a broken arm? She straightened herself up. She looked at me, and she said, I didn't come this far to let a broken arm keep me from that competition. If you want to Google her, her name is Kate Pace. She was born and raised in North Bay, Ontario. I had the privilege of sharing Christ with her on that 4 or 5 hour flight that day. Kate Pace won 6 World Cup medals, 3 Canadian downhill championship, and on February the 11th of 1993, she finished first place in the Alpine World Ski Championships in Japan. She won it! But she had a broken arm.
She did not quit. She persevered. Now, let me tell you something. How many times in my life did I want to quit? Matter of the fact, one time I did quit. I mean, how do you quit? What do you do when you quit, you know? I wanted to go hunting. I was in Bible school. They wouldn't let me go hunting as I quit. I'm telling you, I did. I said, I always go hunting. They said, you don't go hunting now. Not in this Bible school. I said, if I have to go to Mississippi, I'm in Canada. I said, if I have to go to Mississippi, I'm going hunting. Always go hunting. I quit. So I got my car. She said, I just remind you, when you cross that border, you're no longer on a student visa and you can't get back in. I'm going hunting, I said. So 7 hours, as fast as I could go, down highway, what is it, 75 out of Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. 7 hours. I'm going, I quit. I'm going to do what Joe wants to do. I am through with Bible school. Kind of. George Beverly Shea, some of you don't even know who that is. That's a shame. But then he's my favorite rock star. Some of them are not even laughing. They don't even get it. It's okay. You'll get it. Google him sometime. Okay. And I got a cassette tape. That's how long ago, in my 67 Chevy Nova Super Sport 4-speed 350 positive track. I'm moving out. Well over 100 miles an hour, and George is singing for me on this thing. And George says, I'd rather have Jesus. I go, George, get off of that. Like I thought he said, I'd rather have Jesus than hunting, and I couldn't take that. Like, I cut George off. And here's the way it goes. Let me pass it on to you. You may be there. I had perfect peace when I went to Bible school. Then I hit a snag. Everything was great, so they wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do. Everything's great. I quit. I gave up. No perseverance. No endurance. I'm gone. For 7 hours, I'm gone. And here's the principle. I want you to get it. The principle goes like this. Sometimes the conviction of being out of the will of God is greater than the peace of being in the will of God. Are you with me? Listen to that carefully. Sometimes the conviction that you get when you try to leave where God has placed you, that conviction is greater than the peace you had when you got into that situation. I knew I had to do something. I never waited for the next intersection. I knew I had to do something. I was either going hunting or going back to school. I was either going to go Joe's way or God's way. I think I was still going about 65 or 70 miles an hour when I carved into the grass. I didn't wait for the next intersection. I crossed the grass and I headed north. I had 7 hours to go back. I got back the next morning, only to find out. You're talking about eating crow. Like, I had to eat a lot. I had to say a lot of apologies, and would you forgive me, and how stupid I was. There were 5 students stayed up all night. Praying that God would turn me around. Prayer works. It works. You say, well, that was a little bump in the road. No, that wasn't. That was Grand Canyon. I tell you how important, by the grace of God, he helped me make that decision. If I hadn't made that decision, I'm not here. I'm hunting in Mississippi. It's September and I'm squirrel hunting. I'm not at Greenwood Hill preaching Christ. That was like major decision for me. You see, for the believer, we never give up. We never quit. We keep on keeping on. You just do it. You hang in there. Because Jesus never quit. And he'll never ask you to do anything that he hasn't already set the example for you to follow. Yeah. Perseverance. Oh my goodness. And could anybody stay all day on Monday? We'll run out of time. And couple, okay, I got two, do I hear three? I got three, do I? Okay. You're a great congregation. You're starting to lighten up a little bit. That's okay. Some of you are kind of poker faced, but it's okay. Well, God willing, tonight we'll continue on and we'll get some more building material and we're going to enlarge our faith. We're going to manifest. We're going to declare our faith. We're going to add these things by doing them. Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, says, who by reason of use, your senses are exercised. You gotta do it. Nike doesn't have it all wrong. Just do it. Let's pray. Father, we're not quite getting where I thought we would get, but we pray that your Spirit would take these simple truths, basic, fundamental, foundational truths, challenge us, confront us again with the claims of Christ in our life. And Lord, as we often pray, if there's anyone here that's not sure they're saved, if they want to be saved and they need help, give them the courage to ask for help. If there's anyone here that knows they stand on a foundation but there's nothing built on it, they've had time. It's been years, perhaps, but they've never gone to what you've supplied. They just build their own life on it. It's not worth it. We pray that somehow they could get help, encouragement, strength. Lord, we don't know these things, but you do. We're praying that this won't be just another Labor Day conference and everybody go home and say, wasn't that good? Father, thank you for not leaving us alone. Thank you for working with us. In Jesus' name, amen.